Welcome, everybody. So thankful that you're here today. If you have a Bible, open up to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm 110 in just a minute. I hope you're enjoying the first part of the year. We're just kind of studying the book of Psalms, and we're kind of breaking it down, right? Does anybody like the Psalms? Y'all like the Psalms? Because I like the Psalms. I like them because they're short, right? I can read a whole chapter and feel like, you know, I'm kind of flexing spiritually. I read a whole chapter in the Bible, right? You can read them, and they're easy to understand. You don't have to know a lot of context a lot of times to know what's going on in the Psalm. They're very, very powerful, man. They build hope within us, but they're real, man. They're just raw. They express emotion and the things that we feel. And so maybe you found yourself saying, yeah, me too, when you read the Psalms. We started the year talking about having a fresh take on the new year, right? We want to be a new person with a new perspective and a new peace that'll carry us all year long in Psalm 1, 2, and 3. And then for the last month, we've been talking about honest to God. And I hope that you have been encouraged in your prayer life just to tell God everything on your heart, and I pray he's meeting you right there. Today we're going to begin a new series of teachings called Jesus in the Psalms, and so we're going to look at what the psalmists have to say about Christ. Now, 1,000 years before Jesus is ever born, God's already speaking about the arrival of his son. Now, as we get closer to Easter, especially, it's hard to believe that I'm already thinking about Easter, but the closer we get there, you're going to see that long before Jesus was ever betrayed, crucified, buried, and raised, God was already way ahead of us. God wasn't surprised, nor was God deterred by the wickedness of mankind. Instead, he foresaw it, he prophesied about it, and then he used it to accomplish what we call the heart of salvation history. And so I want to push pause right there and just say over you right now, I may not know everything about you today, but I know this. Whatever you're going through, God's way ahead of you too. He sees you, he knows everything you're going through, and he's already making provision, not just for today, but for your future. Would you rest in that right now? Would you believe that the God who is holy forever sees you? And he wants to meet with you and reveal himself to you as one that you can trust everything to today. Now, Psalm 110 was written 1,000 years before Jesus. It's called a messianic psalm. It's the most quoted psalm in the whole New Testament. In this psalm, David painted an incredibly accurate and revealing picture of Jesus as Messiah. He wants you to know and have in your mind an understanding of what the Messiah was really going to be like. Now, when you think of Jesus, what do you think about? Okay, sometimes when people think of Jesus, they think about Jesus as a baby in a manger, and he's so sweet, and he's so innocent, and a little lamb, and he's looking out the window, and that's awesome. Some of y'all, when you think about Jesus, you think about Passion of the Christ Jesus, right? Really, Jim Caviezel, right? And he suffered. It's the Passion of the Christ. It's about his suffering and all that he went through. And so maybe that's the picture in your mind. Maybe some of you are watching The Chosen. And so when you picture Jesus, you picture the chosen Jesus. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I like that picture of Jesus. He's happy. He's kind, he's nice, he's powerful. I just love that. Other people have other pictures of Jesus. I saw this one. If you Google this Jesus, some will see this is a picture of Jesus. Now, I call this California Jesus. I'm like, what is up with the hair and the blue eyes? People have pictures of what they think Jesus is like, and that's awesome. I told you a few weeks ago, man, I have this picture of just Jesus, you know, letting me kind of fall into him as a father. It's awesome. I appreciate you having an idea of what Jesus is, but your idea of Jesus doesn't matter unless it is consistent with what the book says. Okay, y'all with me? I appreciate it. You ought to have an idea, but David is writing so that you can know what Jesus is really like. And here's my hope, is that as you watch this scripture be unfolded in front of your eyes today in your copy of God's word, that you will know that your faith is well founded and your faith is well fortified to carry you through no matter what your life brings. You with me? You got a firm foundation. You got a well-fortified faith. Nothing's going to shake you because it is built on Christ, okay? Now, Psalm 110 is going to give you three pictures, kind of three aspects of Jesus. The first one is this: Jesus is king. All right, so long before Kanye said Jesus was king, the psalmist said Jesus is king. Psalm 110, verse 1 says this: "The Lord says to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Now, I want to point something out to you. Circle it in your Bible. The all caps Lord in Hebrew is what we would say it's Yahweh. Okay, YHWH. Okay, it's the covenant name of God. It says to my Lord, that's a different Hebrew word. It's Adonai, which means master. Okay, so David's doing something. The Lord, God said to my master, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion saying, rule. Like, circle that word in your Bible. You're gonna rule in the midst of your enemies, not in the absence of your enemies, but even though your enemies are there, you're still gonna rule even in the midst of your enemies. Your people are gonna volunteer, not gonna be forced, not gonna be paid. You're gonna volunteer freely in the day of your power in holy array from the womb of the dawn and your youth. Come on, where are my kids at? Grade school kids, teenagers, college students, and your youth are to you as the dew. Old people, young people, all ready to serve this king. Now, I pointed out to you that it says that David is saying that Yahweh, God, says to my Lord, you're going to sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for you. Now, people understood that David is writing this psalm. He's looking down the line and they know that Messiah is going to be a son of David, but they didn't get what David was really saying through the Spirit, that his son would actually be son of God. Now, Jesus kind of confounded people in his day with this very verse. In Matthew 22, verse 41, the Pharisees were gathered together. They had all been asking Jesus questions, trying to trick him. So he asked them a question. He says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said, well, the son of David. He said to them, then how does David in the spirit call him Lord, saying the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. If David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And no one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. How can Jesus be the son of David and yet be the Lord? Jimmy Guilford asked me that question the other day. We were in our little discipleship group, and he says, you know, why did they want to kill Jesus for claiming to be Messiah? I mean, it's like the law was rigged. If somebody claims to be Messiah, it's blasphemy, so then they're going to die. You know, they have to die. And I said, Jimmy, they didn't crucify Jesus because he claimed to be the son of David. They crucified Jesus because he claimed to be the son of God. Y'all with me? They didn't crucify Jesus because he was claiming to be a deliverer, the Messiah, an earthly son of David. That wasn't the problem. The problem is he claimed to be infinitely more than that. He wasn't just a man. He was God among us. He claimed to be the king of earth and heaven. I'm reading in Romans right now. Paul says in Romans 1:3, concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, but he's declared son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ is our Lord, son of David and son of God. He's king of all things. So today, right now, Jesus is where David envisioned him in Psalm 110. He is at the right hand of the throne of God. He is on the throne in that place of power, in that place of honor. Please hear me. On earth, Jesus was despised and rejected and ridiculed and hated and harassed and ultimately hung on a cross, and God reversed all of that, and now Jesus is risen King and Lord of everything, and he rules. I had you circle it in your Bible. He rules. That word means he has dominion. He dominates. I like that. I like it that Jesus dominates. He dominates everything in the earth realm. Nothing is outside of his dominion. And I love it that he dominates everything in the spirit realm. There is no spirit that can resist him, no devil that can fight with him. Jesus has dominion over all things. So if that is true, Pine Lake family, what should we do? What should you do? Well, it seems to me if he's king of everything, then it makes sense that we ought to surrender to him. You don't get to decide if he's Lord. Oh, he already decided that. That's already established. That is not up to you. But you get to choose if you surrender to him as the Lord of everything in your life. That's the question of the ages. Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, then you would be saved. Don't get it twisted. You believe in Jesus, that's awesome. The devil believes in Jesus. You believe in God, awesome. James 2:19 says demons believe in Jesus and God. But are you willing to confess that Jesus Christ not only is God among us, crucified, buried, raised again to life, and now King of all things and the Lord of your life? That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Come on, this ain't church. It's more than religion. It is your life given to him. One commentator said, you are his and he is yours, but you ain't friends as pals. We ain't boys. No, he is Lord and master. You are his servant and disciple. He's infinitely above you in scale and being. His throne holds sway over you for your present life and for assigning your eternal reward. That king is to be honored and confessed and obeyed and worshiped. And when you worship him and surrender to him like that, you get him as king of all things. Can I speak it over you? No matter what you're facing right now, Jesus dominates that. Come on, what are you facing? What's got you all twisted? Your future, retirement, your health, your 401k, 403b, your finances. What's got you twisted? Would you just declare, Jesus, you're king over that? Who's got you twisted? Who's got you staying awake at night, worried about would they do you in or not? Would you just declare, Jesus, you're king over them? What devil, what demon, what oppression, what addictions got you locked down? Would you rise up today and say, Jesus, you dominate that too. And in your name, I'm going to be free. Do you feel me? If he's really the king of everything, let's surrender to him, acknowledge him as that, and then pray to him. Ask him for anything. You're appealing to the one who has more power than anybody and for whom nothing is impossible. I was not there when this happened, but some guys in my discipleship group reminded me this week that several years ago, David Platt was speaking at Passion, and it was just raining so hard in Atlanta that the rain was hitting on top of the Mercedes-Benz complex so loudly that David was getting distracted and people were having a hard time hearing. So David Platt just stopped and said, God, I need you to stop the rain. Wow. Quit, just like that. Now, I don't have quite that kind of connection, but David Platt apparently has a heck of a connection to God. Do you believe God could do that? Could you ask God to stop the rain and it stopped? The Bible says Elijah's a man with a nature like ours. He asked that it wouldn't rain and it didn't rain for 3 years. He turns around and prays again 3.5 years later that it would rain and the rain fell out of heaven in buckets. Come on, do you have faith that you can ask God for anything? Ephesians 1:18 says, I pray this would be true for me. I pray this would be true for you as my brothers and sisters, that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you would wake up and see it, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are all in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but check it out, also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet. Now, this is the beautiful part for you and me. And gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and is in all. Jesus is over everything. He's king over everything. And he says to you, I'm here for you. What do you need? Pray to him and then serve him. That's what verse 3 says, that the people are going to volunteer freely. Even the young people are going to say to this king, you've been so good to me. I've been so blessed by you. You've been so merciful to me. It is my joy and pleasure and privilege to give my life back to you. I'm thinking about Isaiah, who whenever he was touched by the angel with the piece of fire, right, the coal from God's presence, touches his lips and he's cleansed. God says, now who can I send? Who would go for me? And Isaiah's like, me, I'll do it. And I pray today that as you surrender to this king who's been so good to you, that you too would begin to pray, God, send me back to my law office. God, send me back to the OR. God, send me back to the teacher's lounge. God, send me back to the bank boardroom, wherever it is. God, send me back home with my friends. Send me back to sorority row, wherever it is. God, use me, freely use me for your glory. Come on, you hear me? Jesus is king. He's also, here's a part of your picture, he's priest. Jesus is king, but he's also priest. Verse 4 says, the Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind. God has spoken and this is going to happen. Already has happened. You are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He is king, but he says you are now going to be priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. A priest. Priests are God's representatives. They stand as mediators between God and man. They offer sacrifices. They represent God to people and then the people back to God. And so whenever in the Old Testament, when you read about priests, and even in the day of Jesus, you read about priests, those priests were in the order of a guy named Levi. Okay, and so if you don't know where to be a priest, you just had to be born in the family of Levi. If you weren't born in the family of Levi, you couldn't be a priest. But if you're born in the family of Levi, you could be a priest. Now these priests from Levi, they come from Jacob's sons, right? Jacob's got 12 sons. One of them's named Levi. God says, that's going to be the priestly line for my people. And these men who were priests, they were imperfect. Okay, if you read this book, the priests are imperfect. They're prone to pride. They're prone to foolishness. They're prone to idolatry. They offer strange fire, and some of them get, you know, smoked by God. The sons of Eli are just wicked guys. There is no such thing as a perfect preacher or priest. And their sacrifices that they offered were inadequate. I mean, if you've read Leviticus, if you've read the Old Testament, all these bulls and all these goats, and you're like, my gosh, where does all this blood go? Where do all these guts go? I mean, you know, the gut pile's got to be crazy, right? I mean, it's nuts when you think about that. What in the world? But those sacrifices, many as they were inadequate. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews 10, verse 4, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins because people sin. So it's got to be the blood of a person to actually take away sin. Bulls and goats, they're not gonna take away our sin. And these men served for a short season of their life, somewhere around 20 years, from 30 to age 50, and then they had mandatory retirement. So what's the point then? All of it was a foreshadowing of the substance, okay? God was putting it in his people's mind that sin brings death, and somebody has to die. So Aaron's sons, Levi's descendants, they're doing this priesthood. Now, Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Who's that dude? Well, glad you asked, because Melchizedek only shows up a couple times in the whole Bible. All right? He's not from the order of Levi. He's from the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek occurs outside of Psalm 110, one other time in the whole Old Testament, in Genesis 14, where his entire story is told in three verses. After Abraham goes and rescues his son, his nephew Lot, the Bible says in Genesis 14, verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine, and he was a priest of God Most High. Scholars have no idea who that guy is conclusively. Lots of ideas of who this guy Melchizedek is, but let's see what we can learn about him. First of all, he's king of Salem. All right, so that probably was physically what you and I would call Jerusalem, but the word Salem in Hebrew is Shalom. He is the king of Shalom. He is the king of completeness and wholeness, nothing missing and nothing broken in your life. He is the king of perfect peace and perfect protection. That's who this guy is. And he's a priest of God Most High, so he is God's priest. His name is Melchizedek, which is a funky name. You've probably never named any of your kids Melchizedek. But here's what that name means. It's a Hebrew compound word. Melchi means king. Zadek means righteousness. He's the king of righteousness. He's a righteous one. He's not imperfect like the sons of Levi. This brother got it going on. He is the King of righteousness. He is righteous through and through. And this is what he brings. He brings bread and wine to Abraham. Now, when I'm thinking he's bringing bread and wine, I'm like, why are they having communion? Are y'all thinking that? Or is it just me? Now, and that's not communion. Here's the deal. It's not communion yet. Jesus is like 3,000 or 4,000 years away, 2,000 years away from this. But I believe this is Jesus, the King of righteousness, the King of peace, the priest of God Most High, who prefiguring is saying to Abraham, I got something for you. This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you. Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek forever. Here's what I want you to hear. That you don't need to bring your sins to me. I cannot help you. You don't need to go to any other preacher or priest either. They cannot help you. We all stand in this need of the same grace you need. But you can bring your sin. You can bring your brokenness. You can bring your problem straight to Jesus. A priest like none other who knows the worst things about you and loves you anyway and forgives you completely. He's compassionate toward you. He sympathizes with you in your weakness. He knows how you feel when you feel tempted or torn or tired or trapped. He knows what it feels to be overwhelmed or let down or betrayed or suffer. He knows that. He feels you like nobody else can. And please hear me, he's never too busy, never too preoccupied, never dismissive. Your priest says, come. Now, because that's true, you need to say, Jesus, I accept you as the perfect sacrifice for me. The blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. It was just trying to get you prepared that death that sin brings death. Jesus came, and according to Hebrews 9:26, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Because he was the son of David, a man, his death covers you. And it takes away your sin. He's the priest and the sacrifice. You're forgiven. There's no bill left to pay. Occasionally, I'll go out to eat somewhere, and comes time to pay the check, and the waiter or waitress will say, somebody's already taken care of your ticket. And so, because many times I don't know who it is, can I just say a collective, thank you. You can do that anytime for me. I am not hurt at all. All right. But what do I do with that? I'm sitting at the table. I ate the food, but the bill's paid. I can't pay more. I'm not paying again. All I can do is say, thank you. Jesus has paid the bill. Your sin debt is forgiven. You're now free. What you can do is not add to it. You can't pay more. What you can do is say, thank you. And know that you're free now from Satan and sin. He's freed you to walk in righteousness and peace. Peace with God, peace with yourself. Free to live the life that God's called you to. You're out of spiritual jail. You're free to walk in his way. So Jesus, thank you for being the one who is my sacrifice. And he brings you constantly near to God. As your priest, he not only forgives you, but he brings you close to God. He constantly leads you into God's presence. Y'all remember that in the Old Testament and even up until the death of Jesus, the priest of Levi would go into, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies behind the curtain, right? The Ark of the Covenant is behind the curtain. The high priest would go into the Holy of Holies one time a year. And he only was in there for a few minutes, had a rope around one leg and a bell on the other, because if that person died while in the presence of God, they didn't go get him. They drug his self out. But you may remember that when Jesus died, God reached down from heaven and tore the veil, the divider between his presence and the people. It tore from the top to the bottom. And God was saying, now through my son Jesus, a better priest than the old high priest, you can come to me anytime you want to. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, everybody say confidence. Confidence. You ought to have confidence to come to God. to enter that holy place by the blood of Jesus. It's a new and a living way, which he inaugurated through the veil, which is his flesh. And since we have this great priest over the house of God, now let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Come on in. Christ has cleansed you. Christy and I went up to Starkville Tuesday night to basketball game. Our son-in-law Franklin is a graduate assistant with the basketball team there, and Mackenzie, our daughter, is of course married to him. So we went up to go to the game, and Mackenzie had gotten us a ticket. I didn't pay for the ticket, but I got a free ticket, and I went in, and I could have a seat, and I had a seat, and I could go anywhere I wanted to, as long as, you know, I wasn't in a bad spot. Well, while we were there, I bumped into Austin Davis, who's our campus pastor in Starkville, and one of our student leaders there, a guy named Parker James, and they had little lanyards that said, "All Access Pass." Wasn't that special? He not only had a ticket in and a seat, but because of Parker, he could go anywhere he wanted to. After the game, we're down there, and Mackenzie is taking a picture with a couple of the players, and she's on the edge of the court, and Christy's taking the picture, and the like security goes, "Hey, y'all got to get off the court." But not Austin. He can walk wherever he wants to because he's got all access. All right, so here's my question to you. Do you have a ticket to God's game, or do you have all access? Because some of y'all think you got a ticket, I can go in, but there's some places I can't go. And what Jesus is saying is, no, the veil has been torn. Bro, you got all access. Come anytime, anywhere, into the presence of God, anytime you want to. That's what God is saying to you. That's what your priest does for you. He welcomes you in, and he prays for you constantly. The Bible says in Romans 8:34, who is the one who condemns us? Nobody. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. That word intercede means that Jesus is constantly not just saying, "Oh, they're a pretty good person." He's constantly saying, God, this is what she needs right now. God, she's struggling right here. God, he needs some help right here. God, I'm asking you to let the angels go and help him right now. God, send protection over that little kid right now. He's interceding. He's representing you in front of God. He's praying for you. He lives to do that. One theologian, Louis Burkhoff, says, it's a consoling thought that Christ is praying for us, even when we are negligent in our own prayer life, that he is presenting to the Father those spiritual needs which we were not present to our minds, which we often neglect to include in our own prayers, and that he prays for our protection against the dangers of which we are not even conscious, and against the enemy which threatens us, though we don't even notice it. He's praying that your faith may not cease and that you may come out victorious. Victoriously in the end. He's praying for you right now. Hebrews 7 verse 23 says, the former priests on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for you. He's your king and he's your priest. And then the last thing is, Jesus is the judge. Jesus is the judge. There's a scene shift in verse 3, in the last three verses of Psalm 110, and the scene shifts to the end of time and a battle that is to come. It anticipates what you may know as the Battle of Armageddon, when the coming priest king will deal with those who have rejected him and positioned themselves against God. Now, David says that day will be a day of wrath when God's enemies will be shattered and their dead bodies will litter the battlefield. On that day, Jesus will judge the nations. Now, I know. This picture of Jesus makes some people uncomfortable, maybe even turns you off. You don't believe it. I don't need you to believe it. I just need you to see it. Because it's true whether you believe it or not. It is true whether I like it or not. Jesus is the judge as much as he is the king and the priest. Come on, y'all feel me? We either got to take him as he is holistically, but you can't pick and choose what you like about Jesus. You can't have California Jesus. and little baby Jesus, but not take Judge Jesus, Priest Jesus, King Jesus. He's all that. Psalm 110 verse 5, the Lord is at your right hand and he will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. There is this day of wrath that is coming. Y'all know the story where Jesus goes into the temple and he flips over the tables. Y'all know that story? He flips over the tables. My father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer. You've turned it into a den of robbers. We didn't, wow, Jesus, what? We like the chosen Jesus, the kind Jesus, the suffering Jesus, but you need to know Jesus has a gear, Jesus has a part of him which will defend the righteousness and the glory of God the Father. Are y'all tracking with me? And there is coming a day when what is wrong will be exposed as wrong and it will be held into, called into account. Romans 2 verse 5, Paul says, because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's not mad at you. You're doing this to yourself when you rebel against him, he says. But kings and chief men will be shattered. Nations will be judged, David says. If you read all the way to the end of the Bible, you come to the last book. It's a book called Revelation. It means an unveiling, an uncovering. John got a picture of what the end of time was going to be like. And you don't have to know everything about Revelation to get the gist of the story. And the gist of the story is, though we may suffer for a little while, Jesus is ruling among his enemies right now. But the end of Revelation says, make no mistake, Jesus has won and will one day come to prove it. So I want to read to you from the book of Revelation, not to scare you, but hopefully to inspire you and awaken you to the fact that though we live on this earth, it's not all there is. And this life's not all there is that is to come. Revelation 19, verse 11, John says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Kings rode on white horses when they had won. Jesus is on a white horse, and he ain't even gone to battle yet. He's on a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness, he judges and he wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. We would call those crowns. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. I can't wait to see it and him tell me what it is one day. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Whose blood? I think it's his blood and the blood of the martyrs. Jesus is coming as a righteous judge to repay the injustices. And he's wearing the blood of the unjust treatment. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven are clothed in fine linen, white and clean. They're following him on white horses. That's us, forgiven, pure, righteous, at peace, on white horses too. We win too. From his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he may strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and he cried out with a loud voice saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, hey, come assemble for the great supper of God so that you may eat the flesh of these kings and the flesh of these commanders and the flesh of the mighty men, both free men and slaves, small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assemble to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast. Y'all probably heard of that. And those who worshiped his image, these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. He called the birds to the feast because there were going to be dead bodies everywhere. It's gross, I get it, but do you understand that Jesus, with the word out of his mouth, slays his enemies? This ain't a fight, y'all. It's domination. It's dominion. Chapter 20, verse 10 of Revelation says, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet also were. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. He goes on to say in Revelation 20, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from those whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds, and the sea gave up their dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, he too was thrown into the lake of fire. Now again, I don't read that to scare you, but I am saying to you, Pine Lake, if we're gonna call ourselves a people of Jesus, then we gotta say the whole picture. I love it that he is Savior, forgiver, priest, but he's King. And he's going to be the coming judge. And so we, as his sons and daughters then, should trust him. You should trust him. Because if you don't trust in Jesus as your King and priest, your Savior and your Lord, then your name's not written in the book of life. Your deeds are gonna condemn you already. Y'all with me? How do I get my name in the book of life? You confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved from the wrath to come, from sin and death and the hell, but saved to life with God now and forever. Trust him. Trust him. Fight for him. Fight with him. The scripture tells us our battle's not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual forces of darkness. So you, every day, wherever you go, stand firm, love deep, live faithfully, pray constantly. One guy said, the world is in desperate need of a spiritual church using spiritual weapons to fight a spiritual war under the spiritual reign of Christ. Come on, Pine Lake, can we be that? Could we be a spiritual people fighting this spiritual war with spiritual weapons under the spiritual name of Jesus? Wherever you go, you are a light bearer and a kingdom bringer. Get busy bringing this life. Fight for it. Don't let the devil have your family. Don't let the devil have your workplace. Don't let the devil have your sobriety. You fight back because the judge is on your side, and you persevere. You stay faithful to God. I know life gets hard. You get discouraged and you want to quit. Maybe you've quit already, but get back up by the Spirit of God. Get back up. Get back in the game. Keep your eyes on the reward that is to come. The day of wrath is a day of reckoning for the wicked, but it is also a day of vindication of Jesus and the righteous. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess. Jesus was right. Those in heaven and on earth and under the earth going to say, you were right, Jesus, you are the man, we were wrong. But listen, all the righteous people, every time you suffered for doing right, every time you walked in holiness rather than act a fool with your friends, every time you were honest when all your friends said, let's cheat on this business deal, when you walk in righteousness that day, God's gonna say, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. Enter into the joy now of your master with many things. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Would you keep your eyes on the prize in the end, and you keep enduring day by day, knowing that that day's coming? Years ago, Christy and I were in seminary in New Orleans. I pastored a little church in Louisiana, and life was really, really hard. The church was tiny, 22 people. We've had a small group bigger than my first church I pastored, 22 people in that church. We were flat broke. I mean, we didn't have any money. I married Christy for her money, just true confession. She had $4,000 in the bank, and I married her for all that money, right? And it was gone in no time because I had debts, and so we're broke. The church is tiny. Life was challenging. School was hard. The pressures of writing and preaching and all these things, and I just wanted to quit. And I remember driving in a white Toyota Camry, leaving Metairie, Louisiana, getting on the I-10, driving toward LaPlace. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You're driving down this long bridge. And the thought did not occur to me to just drive off the bridge. I've never had a thought like that, but the thought did occur to me to just keep on driving. Whenever I came to I-55 north to go home, just keep driving. Christy and I knew we were in a parenthesis where life was really, really hard, but what kept us going, what kept me from just keeping on driving, what kept us in this fight was the fact that we knew God would one day close the parenthesis of our journey, and that he would open up new things. And because we believed that God was faithful and that God saw us and that he was a good king and that he was a faithful priest and that he is one who wants to bless us, we kept going. And can I just say, I'm so thankful that we did. I told God I'd be a good Sunday school teacher. God said, no, that ain't what I made you to do. I'm talking to somebody here and you're ready to quit. And you may have given up on God, but God has not given up on you. And he wants you to hear him say today, I'm your king and I've got more than enough for you. Ask me. And I'm your priest and I've already offered the sacrifice adequate for you to come anytime you want to my Father with confidence. And you may be in the thick of it right now, but he rules. He dominates even in the midst of your enemies. Don't you quit. Keep walking. Keep trusting. Keep believing. You persevere. Your judge is on the way, and the righteous will be vindicated. So would you right now with me have a complete picture of Jesus? King, priest, judge. And across the room, can we just pray right now? Would you pray with me together? What is it that you need to say to God right now? What is it that you've heard from his word that just resonates in your spirit? Would you just let the words of the psalm, short as it is, easy as it is, powerful as it is, would you pray it back to God now? I've got no doubt that there are some of you here, you've always believed in God, but hey, look, demons believe in God. You've always believed in Jesus. Hey, the devil believes in Jesus. But today you understood, I don't just believe in God and Jesus, and I'm not just asking him to be the forgiver of my sins. I'm saying, Jesus, be my king. Be the Lord of my life. Come on, if you want to follow Christ and be a true child of Jesus today, would you just say, Jesus, come into my life, forgive me and change me, God. I yield my life to you. I confess you as my Lord. I believe you have forgiven me. I want to be saved. Come on, would you do it? And in just a moment, when we stand up to sing, would you just walk to the front and maybe take somebody by the hand and say, man, I just gave my life to Jesus today. We want to celebrate that with you. Come on, who am I talking to? You feel like God's got you a million miles away. What you did last night, what you did last month, last year, a decade ago, in another season of your life, you feel like has disqualified you. Can I remind you, you didn't get a ticket into heaven. You got an all-access pass through Jesus. Have confidence to come right now and ask him for anything. And would you hear Jesus say, I know life's tough, I see it, but you got to trust me, I'm coming. I'm coming. And I'm with you, and it's worth it. And so would you just ask the Lord for perseverance? Philippians 1:6, God, what you've started in me, you be faithful to complete it in me. Holy Spirit, give me strength. So Lord, that is our prayer. We're praying to you. And in just a moment, I'm gonna end this prayer. We're gonna stand up and we're gonna sing that God is holy and we're gonna worship him as king. And when we do, there are gonna be people around the room who'd love to pray with you, help you and encourage you. You can turn the front of the room into just a sanctuary, a worship place where you just come and pray and worship the Lord. But would you respond to him today as your king, your priest, and your coming judge? Lord, we love you, we bless you. And God, with that picture in mind, we say you're worthy of all of our praise. Holy are you, Lord. We surrender our lives to you now. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Come on, church, would you stand up? You respond in worship as God leads you today.